I had a strategic choice to make as to whether or not I would actually watch the video knowing I had to talk right afterwards. How do they do it? I mean, how do you capture that much heart, emotion, and feeling in 3 minutes? To capture more of life in 3 minutes than most movies can capture in 2 hours. I think it's because they caught something that very few love stories are able to depict. You see, most of our stories center on the chase, the pursuit. Will they end up together? And then, in the last couple of seconds, you get a little, and they lived happily ever after, dot, dot, dot. But the happily ever after is the substance, isn't it? That's the actual story. The actual story is, will you stay with me? Not just the beautiful, happy, when everything's awesome on the wedding day, but when things get devastatingly hard. When I let you down, when I fail you, will you still be here? That's the real story. It speaks to something that is at the very core of who we are, and that is a desire to know that in the relationships that matter most to me, I'm safe, I'm secure, and they're not going anywhere. And it's my conviction, I think it's the story of the scriptures, that those longings that are most true, most deep, most profound in our heart are ultimately meant to be met in the Lord. But what's so beautiful about that picture, it pricks at something in our heart that desires a love and a security that goes on forever. In this series on knowing God by name, we've been able to look at God's person through the names that he's given in the scriptures and the attributes that draw out who he is and what it is to know him. And I think it's fitting that this weekend we get to conclude our series with one word that is one of the most important attributes of God described in the whole Old Testament. A word that really captures what it is to know and relate to the God who is there. And it's the Hebrew word chesed. Go ahead and say that with me. You got to get a little catch in the back of your throat. Chesed. Now just reach forward and wipe the back of the head of the person in front of you. The word chesed, it means something like steadfast love. If you read your English Bibles, you'll see it. It's almost hard to catch. It gets translated so many different ways because it's trying to capture this really big concept. And one of my professors once said, if Bibles translate something a lot of different ways, that usually tells you something profound is going on. And of all the articles I've read and all the different translations of this word, I have not found anything better than the way the Kids Jesus Storybook Bible translates this word. And it is as the never stopping, never giving up, always and forever love of God. God's chesed is that kindness, that favor, that love that when God sets on a person is unshakable. That no failure, no sin, no betrayal, no circumstances, no difficulties will shake God's committed love for his people. Now, we could go all over scriptures, all over the Old Testament, because this word comes up over and over again. There were an endless number of passages that we could choose from to look at. But this morning, we're going to look at one little story. A story that I think better than any other depicts what this loyal, faithful love of God looks like. So we're going to turn to the book of Ruth. Before we do so, would you pray with me? Lord, we want to know you better. And we desperately need to know your love. We need to know what your commitment to us looks like, because it's only in the presence of your faithful love that we can ever be made faithful. So Lord, teach us and change us this morning. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Hey, to get a picture of the story of Ruth, you need to understand a little bit about what's going on in Israel at the time. And so, a few weeks ago, we took a look at the book of Judges and what was happening during the time of the Judges. And we said that during this season, Israel has come up out of slavery to Egypt. God's brought them into their promised land. So they're now living in the land of blessing, but something's gone horribly wrong. They're a scattered, divided group of tribes, and they absolutely refused to be loyal to Yahweh. Yahweh's told them, hey, if you'll just be faithful to me, if you will just stick with me, I'll provide for you. You'll be safe from oppressors. You'll have food, you'll have crops, you'll have everything you need. If you'll just stick with me, you will have shalom, peace in the land. And they can't do it. Constantly, they'll be in this place of rest, and at the first sign of trouble, they'll go chasing after other gods and they'll betray the Lord. And that will lead, their rebellion will lead to retribution, punishment. And it won't be until they repent and turn back to the Lord that he raises up a judge to restore them. And one of the anthems that comes over and over during this horrible cycle of misery is there was no king in that day, so everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Everyone did what they thought was best instead of following the Lord. So the whole book of Judges during this perpetual cycle of disaster is crying out for a king, a leader who will unite people, unite the people of Israel around loyalty to Yahweh. And one of the questions that's coming up is God has said, I am setting my love, my loyal, faithful, promised love on you, Israel, and they refuse to be faithful to him. And so how does this just God continue to love and forgive people who will not stick with him? How is he gonna solve the immediate problem of terrible leadership and the larger problem of the unfaithfulness of his people? And it's in that context that we meet the story of Ruth. So if you would please turn in your Bibles to the book of Ruth, chapter 1. And in Ruth, chapter 1, verse 1, we read, in the days when the judges ruled. So that's our cue that we're in the period of judges. There was a famine in the land. Now, during the period of Judges, if there's a famine in the land, that means the people are rebelling against Yahweh. When God brought them in, he promised, if you're faithful to me, you'll have food. If you're not, you won't. So this tells us that this is a time when Israel is rebelling against Yahweh, being unfaithful and chasing after other gods. So a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. Things are getting worse. Not only do we have an entire nation in rebellion, now we have a man and his family who instead of repenting and turning to Yahweh during a difficult time, they actually choose they're going to leave his land altogether and go live in a place where they worship foreign gods. This family is abandoning the promised land altogether because things have gotten too hard. The man's name was Elimelech. His wife's name was Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem, Judah, and they went to Moab and lived there. Now, Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. Now, in this time in the world, this was the wild, wild west times 10. There were no rules. There were very few systems to protect people, particularly women. Women were incredibly vulnerable in a difficult place here, and their source of security came from men who were willing to stand up for them. So that meant one of two things. They either needed to be married to have a husband to provide, or a male family member, either the father whose house they lived in, or a son who is now an adult son that would protect them. So in this culture, to become widowed was a real threat and vulnerability unless you had adult sons that would protect you, to provide for you. And so in this moment, when Naomi's husband dies, she's incredibly dependent on her two adult sons to watch out for her, to provide for her, to keep her safe in a foreign land, in a dangerous place where she could be taken advantage of. In verse 4, they married Moabite women, so this would be women who did not worship Yahweh, one named Orpah, and the other Ruth. After they had lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died. And Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. She is in about the most vulnerable position a woman could possibly be in. Her husband has died, her two adult sons have died, there's been a famine in the land and people are starving, and now she is a foreigner, an alien in another country, left alone. See what a desperate position this is for Naomi? Now she hears that there's been a change back in Bethlehem. that whether it's through repentance or what exactly happened, God is showing favor to Bethlehem again and that there's food. So she decides her only hope for survival is to go back to Bethlehem and hope that her original village, that there will be some friends and family that will be kind to her there and that she can find a place of safety. But she knows she has nothing to offer her daughters-in-law. They're foreigners. They're Moabites. Why would they be accepted in Judah? So she tells them, hey, you need to go home. In fact, she tells them, you need to get out of here. Go back, each of you, in verse 8, to your mother's home. May the Lord show you chesed. This is the first of three uses of chesed in this book, and it's going to come up at key moments. She says, may the Lord show you his loyal, never-stopping kindness, as you have shown kindness to your dead husbands and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband. So Naomi, in love, is sending her daughters-in-law out to the best situation she can offer them, which is, abandon me, go back. And why wouldn't they? I mean, has Naomi ever experienced anything like covenant love? She is surrounded by a people that abandon the Lord. She was in a family that abandoned their country. Now she's experienced the death of her whole family. She expects more abandonment right here. She expects to be left alone completely. And in fact, through tears, Orpah agrees. She weeps, she's pained, but she chooses to go back home and look for a new life in Moab. But Ruth has a different response. After Orpah has left, in verse 15, Naomi says, look, your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her. But Ruth replied, don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my God, or my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates me from you. What do you think that meant to Naomi? I mean, Ruth had nothing to offer her. No provision, no wealth, no security. Ruth's words only meant one thing, and that's that Naomi wouldn't be alone. That she would have somebody with her. And in this moment, Ruth shows the kind of loyalty to Naomi that has never been seen in Israel. The kind of loyalty to the Lord that no one else is able to display. Even though for Ruth, this is near a death sentence. There is a law against marrying foreigners, especially foreigners who worshiped another god. She's going back to Israel, where she will be an outcast, a widowed Gentile woman coming into the land. Now, that law against marrying foreigners only applied to foreigners who didn't worship Yahweh. But did you notice Ruth's turn? Not only will I go with you, Naomi, your God will become my God. Ruth's loyalty doesn't just extend to Naomi, it also extends to Yahweh. She says, I'm putting my trust in him. So, broken, defeated, and weeping, but together, Naomi and Ruth make their way back to Bethlehem. In chapter 2, verse 1, we meet another character. We read, Naomi had a relative on her husband's side, a man of standing from the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. This phrase, man of standing, it means strength. It's a word that's often used of soldiers for courage. It means integrity. It means respect. We're meant to get the idea that this man, Boaz, is a man of character and honor and provision in Bethlehem. And Ruth, the Moabite, said to Naomi, let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor. This is one of the laws in Israel to help provide for the poor, was that the poor were allowed to come into someone's field and follow behind the harvesters and pick up the leftovers. That was a way that they provided for the poor. So Ruth takes the initiative here. As soon as they get to Bethlehem, still fighting to provide for herself and for her mother-in-law, she says, I'm going to get to work. I'm going to go work the fields. I'm going to find some food for us. Naomi said to her, "Go ahead, my daughter." So she went out, entered a field, and began to glean behind the harvest. As it turned out, you notice that little phrase of coincidence there? Note, anytime in your Bible, the idea of coincidence seems to be emphasized. It means the exact opposite. This is not a coincidence at all. As it turned out, she was working in a field belonging to Boaz, who is from the clan of Elimelech. Notice twice in three verses, we're told that Boaz is from the same clan as Elimelech. The author wants us to make that connection, that this man of integrity, this man of standing, this man of strength is also a relative of Elimelech, Ruth's father-in-law. So Boaz, he comes back to his field to check on how things are going, to check in on his workers, and he looks and he sees this woman working her tail off in the field, coming behind the harvesters, and he says, "Hey, who is this?" And the workers in the field say, "Oh, that's Ruth. That's Naomi's daughter-in-law." Now, Naomi's tragedy had become legend. This is a small town in Bethlehem. Everybody heard the poor things that happened to Naomi and how difficult her situation was. And he had heard about Ruth's loyalty to her. So Boaz, intrigued, he goes over to Ruth and he says, "My daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field and don't go away from here. Stay here with the women who work for me. Watch the field where the men are harvesting and follow along after the woman. I have told the men not to lay a hand on you. And whenever you are thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars the men have filled." You remember the lack of safety, the lack of protection that Ruth was going to be vulnerable to? Through a man of integrity, the Lord is now providing safety and security for Ruth. At this, she bowed down with her face to the ground. She asked him, "Why have I found such favor in your eyes that you would notice me, a foreigner?" Boaz replied, "I've been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother in your homeland and came to live with a people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Boaz wants Ruth to understand that when she came to Bethlehem, she came to the nation of a different kind of God. She came to live under the protection of a God who cares for the weak, who cares for the vulnerable, who cares for those on the margins of society. And God is showing that love through a man of integrity. By the way, do we not need people in Northwest Arkansas who extend the love and protection of God to people in vulnerable situations, such that people know when you move into this neighborhood, when you become my neighbor, you come under the protection of the Lord? How would our community be transformed if that was the reputation of Jesus' followers in Northwest Arkansas? And so Boaz says, you're under the Lord's protection now. Welcome to Bethlehem. So Ruth, she hurries home and she has all this grain and she tells Naomi, this is incredible. And Naomi says, whose field did you work in? And she said, well, Boaz. And Naomi responds, the Lord bless him. He has not stopped showing his chesed to the living and the dead. She added, the man is our close relative. He is one of our guardian redeemers. Naomi sees the hand of God in this moment, that Ruth would stumble into Boaz's field and find favor with Boaz because Boaz was a near relative of her deceased husband. And there was a law in Israel about the goel, the guardian redeemer. And here's how it worked. There was a nearest male relative who was responsible to take care of family. It's more of that loyalty concept. And so if a crime was committed against your nearest relative, it was the responsibility of the guardian redeemer to seek justice on your behalf. If you found yourself in a terrible financial situation, horrible debt, losing your land, maybe even in threat of going to slavery, it was the job of the guardian redeemer to find the funds to buy you out of debt and rescue you from your bad situation. And if the husband died and a wife was left vulnerable, It was the job of the nearest eligible male relative to marry her and take her into her home. That might sound odd to us. That's not the immediate way we would think of doing things, but it was very natural in this era to think, I have to take care of this widowed woman, and one of the prime ways to do so was through marriage. And so Naomi recognizes what's happening, knowing that their desperate situation, that God has actually provided a means for doing so through the guardian redeemer, but it would come at a great cost. And so she recognizes two things are in place, the law of God and the guardian redeemer, and that theirs happens to be a man of standing, a man of character and of strength who would be able to do for them what they need done. And God has brought Ruth right into his field. So Naomi has a plan. She says, Ruth, I want you to go there tonight. What's gonna happen is all the workers, they're gonna have a big feast. The harvest is over, they're gonna rest. I want you to get out of these dirty work clothes. I want you to go take a bath. I want you to put on something nice. I want you to put on some perfume so you smell really good. And then I want you to go to Boaz and make a marriage proposal. I've heard it taught sometimes in kind of conservative Christian circles that a woman should never take initiative in a relationship. You have a hard time squaring that with Ruth in this story. Ruth is a woman of fierce, proactive action. She's the one who tethers herself to Naomi. She's the one who gets out in the field to work. And what's about to happen here is she's about to go get down on a knee and propose to Boaz and say, I want you to do this for me. I want you to marry me and I want you to redeem our family. So she follows Naomi's advice. She goes late at night and makes this proposal, and Boaz doesn't even recognize her at first. He says, who are you? And she says, I am your servant Ruth. She said, spread the corner of your garment over me since you are a guardian redeemer of our family. Can you imagine the risk of rejection Ruth puts herself out for here? She's a foreigner, she's a widow, she's in a desperate situation, and she shows up and asks this man to marry her. Look at Boaz's response in verse 10. The Lord bless you, my daughter. This chesed is greater than that which you showed earlier. You have not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all you ask. All the people of my town know that you are a woman of noble character. Three things I want to notice. First of all, Boaz calls Ruth's action an action of chesed. I always thought when I read this that he was talking about her kindness to him, as if maybe, you know, she could have gone after better guys and, look, oh, how gracious that you would come to me. I'm not as young as some of the other guys out there, maybe not as wealthy. But the word chesed means sticking with someone. It means loyalty. It means faithfulness. And he says, this act of chesed is greater than the one you did earlier. What's the one she did earlier? Sticking with Naomi. How is her proposal to Boaz an act of chesed love? Ruth could have gone to any man she wanted, but it would have taken a guardian redeemer to guarantee that Naomi came with her. It would have taken a guardian redeemer to make sure that the man she married would also take Naomi into his house. And Boaz sees what's going on. He sees her faithfulness to Naomi, even in this moment. And he said, I am astounded at your loyal love. And then suddenly the master of the house becomes the servant. He says, I'm going to do whatever you ask. And then he calls Ruth a woman of noble character. You remember that word that described Boaz back in chapter 2? A man of standing? The Hebrew word is hiel, that strong warrior. You know what word is used to describe Ruth here? Hiel. She is a woman who is a fierce warrior, a woman of strength, a woman of character. And Boaz recognizes his match. He says, I'm going to do exactly what you've asked. So he goes and makes all the legal arrangements. And then as their marriage ceremony takes place, in chapter 4, verse 11, we read, the elders and all the people at the gate said, we are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the family of Israel. What? The elders in Bethlehem, the town of Judah, are praying that God would make this foreign Moabite woman like the mothers of Israel. Because this Gentile foreigner has shown greater loyalty than anyone in Israel. So they say, well, may he bless her like that. May you have standing in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem through the offspring the Lord gives you by this young woman. May your family be like that of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah. So Boaz took Ruth and she became his wife. When he made love to her, the Lord enabled her to conceive and she gave birth to a son. The women said to Naomi, praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a guardian redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and is better to you than seven sons, has given birth to him. Better to you than seven sons? For a woman in her older age, what's the only source of security and safety? A son. Now, in Hebrew culture, the number seven means complete perfection. So to have seven sons would be completely protected, completely provided for, all that you would need in your old age. And the women of Bethlehem say, Ruth, having someone that fiercely loyal to you is more powerful than the absolute complete protection and security that would come from seven sons. That is what chesed love will do in your life. But this story isn't just about Ruth and Naomi and Boaz. Because remember, the context is the nation of Israel that's been unfaithful to their God, who desperately needs a king. And the question is, how in the world is God going to be faithful to this people when they are so unfaithful to him? And so then we read, then Naomi took the child in her arms and cared for him. The women living there said, Naomi has a son, and they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. King David, the man after God's own heart. And how do you think he became a man after God's own heart? I have to imagine it's the legacy of his great-grandmother that taught their family what it looks like to be loyal, to be absolutely committed. David is gonna blow it time and time again. You know the one trait that sets him apart from every other failed king? In his failure, he never abandoned Yahweh. He learned loyalty. That's how God dealt with the immediate problem. But how is God gonna deal with the bigger problem of sin and unfaithfulness? We fast forward all the way to the book of Matthew, to that opening section, that family tree that we all love to skip. And in Matthew chapter 1, it says, this is the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Obed, the father of Jesse. Jesse, the father of David. And then further down, we read Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary. And Mary was the mother of Jesus, who is called the Messiah. To show his faithful, chesed, never stopping, never giving up love, God sent his own son to be the king we all needed. But how is that gonna work? How does a faithful and just God set his unstoppable love on a people who turn away from him again and again and again? The tension resolves in Matthew chapter 27. About 3 p.m, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? You see, God would not abandon his people. So how does God redeem, how does he become the guardian redeemer for a people who are unfaithful? How does he stick with a people who forsake him time and time again? He becomes forsaken. He experiences the abandonment that he doesn't want his people ever to know. That's what it means to enter into a loving relationship with an unfaithful people. I remember at one of the lowest moments in my life when I just felt absolutely abandoned, when I was near the edge of despair, these words came into my mind, my God, why have you forsaken me? And for a moment, I was tempted to think they were my words. And then I remembered, and I don't have God speak this clearly to me very often, but I heard so clearly in my head, Nick, my son was abandoned so that you never will be. The Son of God was abandoned on the cross, betrayed by everyone, to secure for us a love that will never, ever abandon us. To make sure that, as Ruth said, not even death will separate us from him. So that Paul could write in the letter to the Romans, I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That because the Son of God was abandoned and forsaken on the cross, that never stopping, never giving up love of God in Christ is ours forever. And Jesus gave us a meal to remember this by. Bread in a cup, a picture of that body that was broken and abandoned for us, to remind us in those moments when you hear the whispers of the enemy that say, how could God love you when you're such a failure? When you've gone back to that same sin again, when you've blown it as a spouse so badly, when you've been such a terrible parent and messed your kid up so bad, when you failed at work so miserably, why would anyone stick with you? The bread and the cup remind us of the body that was broken, the blood that was spilled, as a picture of the chesed love of God that he has placed on his people that will never let us go. Let's sing together and hold the elements before we take them as a family. Lord, we love you. Thank you for your never stopping, never giving up, always and forever love. May we be reminded of that love this morning. May we walk in it forever.